All right, Isaiah chapter 9 in your Bibles, please. Isaiah chapter 9. And we'll be in verse 6 again. We'll read verses 6 and 7. And again, we are breaking down this verse by names. In Sunday school, we talked about Jesus being wonderful. And he is wonderful. Amen. And then he shall be called Counselor. And no better Counselor than Jesus Christ. And tonight we're gonna talk about the Mighty God. And I mentioned this morning I'd like to try to fit the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father together, and I had prepared for it, and it just is not gonna work. And so we're gonna talk about the Mighty God tonight, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. If you stand with me in honor of God's word, we'll read this together. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You read verse 6 with me, and then I'll read verse 7 before I begin. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So tonight's message is just simply, his name shall be the Mighty God. His name shall be the Mighty God. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight. And again, we just ask that you would meet with us, and I'd be out of the way. Our flesh would be out of the way. My flesh would be out of the way in preaching, and our flesh would be out of the way in receiving your word as well. And Lord, we'd listen to the Holy Spirit, and your spirit would bear witness with ours, and your word would pierce even to the dividing stone of the soul and spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to respond also how you'd have us to. Thank you for this wonderful church, and thank you for being a wonderful God. And Lord, we ask these things in your holy precious name. Amen. It's much, you can be seated. So one of my favorite things about this kitchen update, Miss Katrina mentioned today, after church, I was kind of showing off a couple of things I like in there that we're doing, and she was making me feel better. Oh, you're going with a rustic look. All right, this is nice, all the studs and whatnot, and you know, making me feel good about that. But I mentioned something about, you know, Olivia said it's opened up things out of there. I said, well, we're putting cabinets in, extra cabinets, so it's going to get a little crowded. Miss Katrina said, that's okay because ladies like storage. And so that's some of the things the ladies are looking forward to. And we have outlets on the walls. Okay, there's another amen there. As opposed to one outlet in the entire kitchen. Now we have multiple outlets so you all can plug in a bunch of your crock pots. And that'll be wonderful. All the men said amen to the crock pots. Amen. We're looking forward to that. We'll get some drywall work tomorrow done. I have two favorite things in there that this always just kind of irked me a little bit. And I'm thankful for what God has given us. Don't get me wrong. I'm thankful for everything God has given us. But if we can improve upon some things with his help, then we do so. One of those is there is now a light switch in both entrances. Glory to God. If you walk in one entrance and you're like, where's the light switch? And so put a three-way wire in there, three-way cable, and put a light switch on the other end. Praise the Lord. The other one is the entrance right there at the stairs. You walk in, and there's now a light above you right in that entrance. So now you can see all the ugly that's in there. Anyways, it's only ugly because it's beat up right now. But those are my two favorite things about this whole project. Seriously. Right, we're going to put some pretty cabinets in there. The next phase, not on this phase, unless our people, and I'm not begging for it, I'm just bringing it up because of the message, unless our people just throw in a bunch more money, we're not going to be putting in a new floor quite yet. But that's coming down the road sometime. But we'll put in some pretty cabinets, new drywall, new paint, texture, all that kind of stuff, new lights in the ceiling. It's definitely already brighter in there. And, you know, all this kind of stuff. But my favorite part is a light switch on the other end and a light in that one entrance right there. And I mean, I'm already happier. In fact, let's quit right where it's at and go with the rustic look Miss Katrina was talking about, because we have lights. And I'm a happy camper. Something about electricity is that another word for it is power. Some companies in different states or in different counties will be called power and light. And there's power to it, a lot of power. You know, it used to be 110, 220, now it's 120, 240 volts. And that 120 volt will get a hold of you and it won't let go. And I've been zapped by it though. So I'm really going off of what I'm told. I've had it in my hand and I'm like, but I let go and I was okay. don't play around with it. That's not what I'm advising at all. And they say 240 will just throw you like that. I don't want to test that one out either. I don't know. I just know it's a lot of power. And it's not something you want to mess with at all. In our house there, in a house that we were living in, it wasn't ours. It was a lady in our church allowed us as interns to live in it. They're in Indianapolis when we first got there. 1810 Bauer Road. I was underneath. Part of the deal was the house was run down. I mean, it was run down big time. It was in very, very, very bad shape. I mean, not even just no. I wouldn't be okay with my kids living in. I mean, it just. But part of the deal was I talked to the landowner or the owner. She's in our church, and I said, hey, you buy the material, I'll do the work. And so we updated some things. We updated the kitchen. We did some plumbing and some wiring. And I was really new at it. I was like 23, 24 years old and done some stuff. But I'm one of those guys that just go at it. I figure it out. I ask questions. I go at it. Might not be the prettiest thing, but get it done. It was a lot better when we were done. But I was underneath the house in the crawl space. And I was doing some work underneath there, making sure of a couple of things. And I wasn't messing with electricity. But I touched the flashing that's around the block wall underneath. I'm talking to the men here, okay? Because you ladies are like, I'm gone. But the block foundation all the way around the perimeter of the house and the wood sitting on top of that around the house where we build the walls off of, there's some flashing under there, a barrier, and I touched that, and it didn't let go. I'm like, and maybe my wife didn't know about this part, it was electrified. And I found a wire that had rubbed against it to the copper. And so all the way around the perimeter of the house, the entire perimeter underneath was you know, a current. And that's why we never had any animal issues under there. They all died or you know, we had an electric fence around our house. It was great. And so that was a job trying to figure that one out. There's a lot of power in electricity. We have at our disposal at any given moment tremendous power available to us. With the flip of a switch, we activate the power of electricity. The lights go on or the fan turns on or we activate the power of a car with the turn of a key. Throughout the years, mankind has been able to kind of progress and use various kinds of power, manpower, horsepower, steam power, and we even have atomic power. And we have all benefited from the use of these powers. But there's one basic power that is needed more than ever today, and that's God's power. Amen? That's what we need. With all the demands and pressures of life, we desperately need His power. And the source of that power is none other than Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate this time of year. Isaiah 9:6 tells us that Jesus' name shall be called the Mighty God. Jesus Christ is God, by the way. How do we know? What proof is offered to us or for us? Because not everybody agrees on this point in the world. In fact, you'll find we're in the minority of who believes that Jesus Christ is God. A lot of religions that claim the name of Jesus don't claim his deity either. It's a critical point. Many in the world don't agree on this. The Russian writer Leo Tolstoy represents what some would say about Jesus today when he writes, "I believe Christ was a man like ourselves. To look upon him as God would seem to me the greatest of sacrileges." Wow. That's sad. But this is a critical point because this is a point that divides Christianity from all other religions, the Mormons being one of them. This is just one of many issues that, as God would seem to be a topic of discussion in some homes or in some places, some churches, some religions, they leave out the deity of Jesus Christ. And this is just one of many issues that separate us from what they teach. But the question is, what does the evidence say? The evidence being the Bible. What does the Bible say about this? The Bible says that Jesus Christ claimed to be God. Okay, so I'm making this a big deal because if somebody claims to have Jesus as their topic of or their centerpiece of their religion, or if they say, "I'm going to believe in Jesus," or I believe that, you know, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but not God himself, if they're going to claim Jesus Christ, then and they're going to get their theology from the Bible, then they ought to look at what does the Bible actually say about him. John chapter 10, verse 30, I'm going to give you a lot of scripture, and we're going to turn to some of them, but I'm going to give you more than we're going to turn to tonight. John 10, verse 30 said, Jesus said these words, "I and my Father are one." Actually, would you turn there real quick, all right? Look at it. I know it's just some quick words. I want to show you something very important here. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Now, he said, "I and my Father are one." Go read the NIV and you find out that it says, "I and the Father are one." What's the big deal about that? Well, imagine Josiah talking to you about me. And he says, "Hey, Brother Carlos, the Father and I went to Cabela's. The Father and I went hunting. The Father took me fishing." You know? "The Father gave me a Christmas gift." Sounds kind of impersonal, doesn't it? And it sounds weird, but it sounds kind of impersonal. "And I helped the Father." I don't mind the word Father, but the Father. "I helped the Father clean up the garage." And imagine if I said, I was talking about my wife to you, and I... We're just going to stop right there, all right? You fill in the blank. You figure it out. Talking about my wife. See, there's another subtle difference of the KJV from other versions, but it's a big difference. It means a lot more to me if Josiah says, "My Father, my dad took me fishing." Kind of pride thing. "My Father took me hunting. My dad bought me this Christmas gift." He's going to go home now and start practicing the Father, I can tell. It means more to me to hear that too. And instead of the Father, when talking about me, he says, "My Father." I love being his dad. I love being his Father, not just any old father, right? Because when Jesus said, "I and my Father are one," he was saying, "God is my Father," right? See, all of the Jews would have referred to God as the Father. All of the Jews could have said, "the Father." Okay, but Jesus was saying, he's not the Father, he's my Father. I'm his Son. I'm his only begotten Son. This matters. By the way, Age of Grace Christians, we can say the same thing. He's your heavenly Father. He's not just the Father. It ought to be personal to you. Think about this. When Jesus Christ said, I and my Father are one, how did the people who first heard these words respond to what Christ said? Because they understood what he was saying. They understood that Jesus was claiming to be God. I and my Father are one. So how do you know that they were claiming that? Look at John 10:31. They responded with picking up stones to stone him. Because the very next verse says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And this KJV Bible is so hard to understand. They took up stones again to stone him. Go to John 12, since we're in John. Near the close of Christ's public ministry, just before going to the cross, we read these words. John 12, verse 44, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. John 14, go over there a couple pages. John 14, verse 9, where it says, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you? And yet, hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? In very plain and simple terms, Jesus Christ claimed to be God. And then those who knew him claimed he was God as well. We'll talk about some Bible evidence about Jesus being God, okay? The Apostle John, one of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, began John 1:1 in this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on, John records these words from Thomas. Thomas was known as the doubting disciple. And in John 20, verse 28, Thomas, the doubting disciple, said, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. So those who knew him best, those who were closest to him, claimed he was God. And Jesus didn't stop Thomas. Jesus didn't correct Thomas. And John writes in 1 John 5:20. This is kind of long, so go there. 1 John 5:20. Well, okay, it's not as long as I thought it was, but let's go there anyways. It's longer later on. We'll get back to it. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. So he's the Son of God. A lot of religions believe that he's the Son of God. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So in the same verse, he's called the Son of God, and he's called the true God. And he's also called eternal life. Of all the people in all of history that have opposed the idea that Jesus was God in human form, one who opposed that view possibly stronger than, as strong as anyone else, I guess you could say, believe it or not, would have been Saul of Tarsus, who later got saved and became Paul. Because Saul thought he knew who God was, he thought he believed in God, he thought he was defending God, and he wouldn't allow that Jesus Christ was God. But when this man Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, his mind and his heart changed radically. And for the rest of his life, he was convinced of the deity of Jesus Christ. One example is in Romans chapter 9, verse 5, where Paul wrote, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. There's other biblical writers that claim Jesus was God. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great, help me out, God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's pretty clear right there. Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. That is one amazing verse right there, by the way. I love that verse. The fact is clear. The evidence shows Jesus Christ is God. Jesus claimed to be God. Those who knew him claimed he was God. But we also see next that his name, and that's what we're talking about tonight, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His names affirm who he is. His names affirm his deity. Jesus' name is Jehovah, is salvation. How about the name Emmanuel? It means what? God with us. His name, it claims, proclaims him to be God. God with us. In fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, Matthew 1:23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Because Jesus Christ is God. Can I get an amen there, please? But since he's God, he deserves our faith. He deserves our love. He deserves our commitment. He deserves for us to remove excuses. He deserves our obedience. He deserves our service. He deserves our worship, right? To reject Jesus Christ, then, is to reject God himself. And to reject God himself is to reject eternal life. John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I'm sorry. I want to say to people I know, people I love, family, friends, people I meet, people I talk to, that you can't ignore Jesus Christ. You cannot and must not try as a Christian to avoid him and who we claim to be. We've got to face the facts. We've got to decide. We've got to examine the evidence. Jesus himself claimed to be God. Those who knew him claimed he was God. So the question is, what do you say? I know it's a Sunday night crowd, but is he God to you? So establishing the fact that Jesus Christ is God, looking at the words there in Isaiah 9:6, "Him shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the what? Mighty God." So now we're back to the topic of power. How is Jesus Christ the mighty God? Well, I think of creation. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." John 1:3, "All things were made by him." Let's talk about Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made manifest and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." But then John 1:3 says this, "All things were made by him," by the Word, by Jesus. "And without him was not anything made that was made." Go to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to go to Hebrews 1, and we're going to go to Colossians 1. I'm going to ask you if you would read out loud Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3 with me. Ready to begin. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Talk about that in just a minute. Go to Colossians 1:15. I'll read this one to you. Colossians 1:15 through 20. The Bible says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions." Let's talk about Christ. "Or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Isn't that beautiful? What a passage of scripture. It's just loaded with some very important truths. It's a mystery, really, is what it is. The creator becomes a creature. The one who fills all, the one who created all, becomes an infant in a cattle stall. And Jesus Christ is the mighty God. And he reveals him being in the mighty God in creation. He reveals himself being in the mighty God also in history. I think about Micah 5:2. We've read it so many times this month where the Bethlehem promise tells us this. And remember, it was written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born. Where in Micah 5:2 it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." See, that points to Jesus Christ. That was written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ. In fact, the entire Old Testament points to Jesus Christ, because history is his story. And there's a passage of scripture I'd like us to turn to. Go to John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8. This is a hard truth right here. And to take time to unpack this would be an entire message all by itself, for sure. We're not going to do that tonight. But it starts off with some wording. Notice what it says here. Talking to Jesus, speaking to those who believed on him. And yet by the end of it, you find out, did they? So in John chapter 8, verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." See, we look at that, and we're like, "Ooh, those are wonderful words." We hear that quoted all the time. But in context, they didn't really like to hear what Jesus said. They were confused. They didn't understand. What do you mean? Free. We're not slaves. What do we need to be freed from? They were easily offended. And so he said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Verse 33, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin." And isn't that true? We're slaves to sin before we got saved. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever," or abideth ever. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me." Now this would have been a shocker to them. "Because my word hath no place in you." You're not listening to me. You're not opening up your hearts. You say you believe on me. I'm trying to talk to you, and you're just not hearing it. "I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." See, the Jews did call him father. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word?" This is getting hard. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." I don't believe Jesus is yelling at them here. I believe he's talking to them as a concerned parent is for their child who's gone wayward. Some passion, but some strong concern, some, "Would you please listen to me?" Too many people think that all Jesus did was yell. No, he didn't. "And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Now they're getting crazy. Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead?" You said, if a man keep my word, he won't see death. Abraham died. He's saying he either didn't keep your word, or he did, and you're just a liar. Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I said he's the God of history. Okay? He manifested his deity, the fact that he's God in creation and in history. Before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Go to Genesis 22, please, in your Bibles. Genesis 22. So, Genesis 22, I think that what was meant by verse 56 there of John 8, when he said that Abraham was glad to see my day, he looked forward to that. Possibly it came right here out of Genesis 22. And Genesis 22 is all about when God told Abraham to take his son, his only son Isaac, and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. And when he went up there and he laid his son down and he took the knife and he was getting ready to stab his own son. And then God provided a ram and cried out to him, Abraham, stop, don't do it. I know you've been faithful. I know you're going to follow me. And God provided a ram. And in Genesis chapter 22, the Bible says in verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and spoke to him, but blessed him in that way. And it says there, and as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. You can see what Christ meant when he said in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. No wonder Jesus could teach the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24:27. Remember the story when Jesus is walking with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, and they're asking questions. And the Bible says in Luke 24:27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, going way back to Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He's a God of history. He's found throughout the Word of God. He's not only mighty God in creation and in history, but what we're doing this month in just a couple days, he is mighty in his birth. Isn't it amazing that a babe in a manger should be called mighty? Isaiah 9:6 talks about a child that's going to be born, that's going to be given, and that child's name is the mighty God. Not only mighty, but the mighty God. Even as a baby, Jesus revealed his power. So what do you mean? His birth affected the sky as the star appeared. The star affected wise men that they would leave their homes and make a long trip. The announcement shook King Herod. Jesus Christ's birth brought a whole host of angels that filled the sky and shouted, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Talk about a baby announcement. You can read all about it in Luke 2, which I suspect many of you have done that, and you possibly will go over that as a family on Christmas Day. Even in his birth, Jesus revealed his power. He didn't just reveal his power in his birth, he revealed his power in his life. Think with me of how he did so. I love the Word of God. I love the display of God's power in the Bible. I love it. I love the story of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. I love the story of Jesus and Peter walking on water. I love the story of Jesus feeding the thousands, the dead raised to life. I love that Jesus spit into some dirt and put the mud on somebody's eyes and he could see. That's awesome. God can do anything. Amen. Jesus can do anything. He is the mighty God. He displayed himself as the mighty God throughout his life. Go to Matthew 12, if you would. Matthew 12, verse 22. But like today, many people didn't believe him. Even when he proved who he was by his miracles. Look at Matthew 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, because he knows everything, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. So even though he showed his power, even though he showed his power in his life, and in a situation like this, people still didn't believe in him, which baffles me, because I would think that if I saw Jesus performing miracles like that, I would have no problem believing that he's of God. I would have no problem believing that he is God. That would be awesome to see, that he could do those things. But the greatest act of power that Jesus performed involved his death and resurrection. Have you ever noticed that the Apostle Paul's writing, go to Ephesians chapter 1, that in his writings, he is often telling a specific church in his writings that he's praying for them, right? He'll say, you know, that he's praying for them in Ephesians. He's doing that. And his prayer for them, for us really, is that they might know some things. His prayer is that they might know something. They might realize something. They might come to experience. They might know the height and depth and breadth of God's love. I sure know some people who I would wish would know and experience what God's love is in their life. That would be a wonderful thing. Paul prayed for things like that. But Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 18, where it says, The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Here's what Paul's praying for. In verse 16, he said, I'm praying for you. And now in verse 18, he's saying, this is what I'm praying for. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We believe God raised Jesus from the dead. Amen. But not only that, Jesus raised himself from the dead. John 10. It wasn't just that, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. In other words, Jesus could not and would not have been risen from the dead if God the Father did not do this. Jesus had nothing to do with it. Wrong. John 10, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Wow. Talk about power. Jesus Christ had the power to give his life, and he had the power to raise himself from the dead. So many people picture Jesus as something less than a man. So what do you mean? You've seen the pictures. Frail, weak. Blonde, curly-haired, blue-eyed. I like the blue-eyed part of it. I'm blue-eyed. Weak, wishy-washy person. Jesus was meek. But meekness is not weakness. What does it mean to be meek? Power under control. Oh, he has all power. And he controls it. He was humble. He was lowly of heart. He was able to get angry and sin not. Just think of how angry he got when he made a whip of cords and drove out the money changers out of the temple. I suppose there are some people who look at Jesus' arrest and Jesus' crucifixion as a sign of weakness. But when you study the arrest and you study the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, you find that Jesus is in total control of the whole situation. When they walked up and they came to arrest him, and he just kind of said some words and the whole mob fell back. I love it. That's power. He could have done more than make him fall back. Right? He could have done whatever he wanted to. But he was mean. In a very real sense, he revealed his power in this. He revealed himself, he revealed his mighty power in giving himself willingly to die in our place. Now, I don't want stories. I don't want any admissions here. You can tell me after the church a story about when you got in a fight or whatever, and you threw punches, or you got punched and you're manly, or, you know, ladies, I'd rather not hear your stories. But I'm telling you this, in our flesh, it's a lot harder to hold back the punch than it is to throw the punch. That's just the fleshly nature of mankind. It's a lot harder to shut our mouths. As a lamb before his shearers is dumb, the Bible says, he openeth not his mouth. It's a lot harder to shut our mouths than it is to just go off. So in a very real sense, he revealed his power in that way. He's a mighty God. Say, okay, that's great. I believe that. I don't think I've learned anything tonight, really, Pastor. You might say, but what difference does that make to me? Well, I'm going to ask you this thing. Jesus Christ, the mighty God, allows his power. It's not a question, it's a statement. Jesus Christ, the mighty God, allows his power to be available to you today. I think it's good to take time to think about how powerful he is. I think it's good to take time to look at his word and see his power and see how it's revealed to us in many different ways. But then it's also good for us to stop and realize that same God avails his power to me in my situations, in my life. It applies to you. And you need his power, husband. You need his power, wife. You need his power, father, mother, child, Christian. You need his power in order to be all that God wants you to be in whatever role you have. And it's available to you today. Did you notice back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Do you believe tonight? The exceeding greatness of his power to you then. It's amazing. In a parallel passage in Colossians 1, verse 9, listen to this. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Here we go. That you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened. Oh, we need to be strengthened. With all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What I'm saying is this. Yes, I have no doubt that everybody here already believed before he walked in. I believe Jesus has all power. I believe he's God. He showed himself in creation. He showed himself in his power, or the disciples claimed him to be God, and he claimed himself to be God, and he has all this power. Listen, he has that power available to you today. And when you think about it that way, you can be strengthened with all power. You have no problem believing that Jesus Christ is almighty. But to believe that the almighty power of God is available to us, that's more difficult to believe. And if we do believe it, we often don't claim it. We often don't tap into that power. Now, I've placed an extra light switch downstairs in the kitchen. And if I see any of you walk in there and go, oh man, and you walk around the other side to go flip on the light, I'm going to be offended greatly. Okay? I've made that power available to you. And it reminds me of the story of the old lady who, that's not a bad way to start it, doesn't it? Let me try it this way. Far too many of us are like the lady who lived in a remote valley in the country of Wales. See, electricity was first made available to the rural area, and one of the first customers was actually a young woman with a large family. She went to a great deal of trouble to have electrical power installed in her home. Years went by, years and years, and she did become a not-so-young lady later on. The electric company obviously noticed that the woman was using a very small amount of electricity each month and suspecting a problem with the installed equipment, or why it took so long, they sent a repairman to check the meter. After a close inspection, the worker found that the equipment was fine. Confused, he knocked on the door and to give his report. He said, we've inspected the meter, which seems to be working properly. The only thing I can figure out is that you're not using the power that is available to you. Don't you use any electricity? And she said, oh yeah, we've been using the electricity all these years. We turn it on every night to see how to light our lamps, and then we switch it off again. It's a true story. God's power, and let me say this, all of God's power is available to you. Not just some of it. He doesn't just want to say, you know what, I just want to give you just a small sampling of my power, although that would be amazing. But he has made available to us all of his power. And if we would but grab hold of the fact, that fact alone, it could change our lives. It would revolutionize our week. Our hearts. Instead, our hearts are filled with doubt and not faith, and that's what it takes. It takes faith to experience the power of God. See, if we live life under our strength, we live life under our influence, we try to do things our way, we'll only see man-powered results. We'll see man-powered consequences, actually, is what we'll end up seeing. But when all along God wants you to experience His Holy Spirit power, maybe you heard the phrase said like this. It might bother some people. Honestly, it doesn't bother me. I do think we need to be reverential about God, but some people will say this, it's a God thing. But that was a God thing. The only way I can explain it, I don't know. The only way I can explain it is it must have been a God thing. Only God could have done that. Only God could have worked it out that way. Listen, to be truthful, we need more of those in our lives, don't we? And ministry done in our own human power is consuming and futile. And raising your family in your own human power is futile. And trying to have joy in your life in your own power is only going to cause concern and worry. Because the Bible says in Philippians chapter 1:27, verse 1, except the Lord build the house. The Lord needs to do it. Amen. They labor in vain that build it, except the Lord keep the whole city. The watchman walketh but in vain. I don't know about you. I don't want to labor in vain. I want the Lord to build my house. I want the Lord to build our church. But if it's done in God's power, it's amazing. Philippians 2:12 says this, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And some would say, yeah, that verse is saying that I need to work out my own salvation. It's not faith. But the very next verse goes on to say this, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, it's still God doing the work in you and through you. Does the Bible say, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to what? Complete it. I can't help but when I think about the power of God in my life, I need the power of God. I want the power of God. I can't help but think about Paul. Let's go to one last place, if you would. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. When we read these verses, this was a man who knew what he was talking about, because Paul had a thorn in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what it was, we don't know. But we do know that it was bad enough for him to pray three times that God might take it away. And to me, Paul prays a logical prayer. He asks God to remove it. And then I told you Colossians, didn't I? Go to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, I'm sorry. Paul was an important man. Paul had a great work to do for God. Why would God give him a thorn in the flesh? Surely God wouldn't do anything or wouldn't want anything to hinder Paul's ministry. But notice Paul's growth of spiritual understanding here. First of all, Paul tries to escape the thorn. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He wanted it to be removed, but God didn't remove it. So then Paul tries to endure the thorn. But even that wasn't the level that glorified God the most. If you think about it, even unbelievers can courageously endure pain. God's grace moved Paul to a higher level in verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Paul tries to escape it. Then he tries to endure it. Then he learns to embrace it. Did he learn to enjoy it? No, he didn't learn to enjoy it, but he learned to embrace it. And he had learned that if that is what it takes to have God's power shown in his life, he will gladly put up with any difficulty. You see, it's the grace of God that brings the power of God to our lives. Say that again. It's only by his grace that you've ever received the power of God. And Paul said, for when I am weak, then am I strong.